Dear friends who get to peek along with me into the upper room and see, as John has recorded so accurately, how Jesus loves his disciples. It was a celebration long awaited. There they were in the fancy restaurant, linens. A champagne flew in front of them. And they were shown to their seats, anticipating a wonderful anniversary dinner. They began to reminisce over all the years and how God had blessed them. But no waiter. No water even. And the minutes crept on. For 10 minutes, it was perfectly normal. They were chatting away. By the time it was getting close to 20 minutes, they had that awkward silence. They talked it through, and no one had come. They were waiting now a little less patiently because it had taken so long. So by the time it was approaching nearly 30 minutes, the husband excused himself to go to the bathroom, which of course he didn't do. He went in a beeline towards somebody who looked like he knew what he was doing in the restaurant. And he said, "Sir, this is our anniversary. We've been here half an hour." And before he could finish, the guy put up his hand and said, "I have to wait on this table. I'll get back to you." Well, you can just imagine. Pulled his coat up, stood up tall, walked over to his wife, grabbed her hand, and ushered her out in a huff. He wasn't a happy customer. And maybe you've experienced this. Maybe it was a retail store where you were trying to get some answers to buy some product and nobody paid any attention to you. Pretty soon you want to ring a bell or don't ring a neck. Don't do that. Maybe it was in a nursing home with a loved one, and the staff just didn't seem to get what you were trying to say. They weren't at all helpful, and it was just getting to be frustrating. Or maybe it was when you spent from 8 in the morning until 4 in the afternoon with a cable guy supposed to arrive. It's 15 minutes before 4, and he hasn't even called. You're getting mighty frustrated. Well, you know, they have online now the way to review. So you can guess why there are some of those horror stories that when you read the paragraph, you go like, "I don't know if I want to go near that business." But if you were to rate acts of service, there is a beauty that is unfolding. Every person needs the expertise of someone else at some point. Like you need a dentist who drills their own teeth. You need a tax helper. Well, that's almost as bad as dentistry. You need help. Maybe it's a mechanic. Maybe it's a builder, a repairman. And it's that service that you can count on. When it goes really well, you want to honor them. You want to tip them. You want to refer. And with what we see in John chapter 13 tonight, you want to refer to Jesus, friends and family, and tell them about the kind of service that God gives, and then tell them it's free. Let's take a look tonight at Jesus' hands of humility. Jesus had a lot on his mind that night. Don't you wonder what was going through his godly mind with his human body? There is an interplay going on. The text begins, "Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father." He knew. Well, he also knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew that he would end up before the next day laying down his life for the world. He knew that the Father was going to put all authority on him and that it would all end in victory. But you would have to think that it took a special measure of self-control for the King of the universe not to leverage his full authority, not to put on a dazzling display, but to get down on his hands and knees and function as a servant in abject humility. While Jesus' mind raced with the anticipation of what was coming, the pain, the suffering, the accusations, the scriptures that he was fulfilling, his disciples, what are they doing? Well, it's celebration time, so they got into it, except from the wrong perspective. Can you think of anything that would be more obnoxious or self-serving on this night than arguing about who will be the greatest in the kingdom of God? That's what they were doing. Oh, Lord, how will the kingdom of Jesus ever succeed with this kind of snobbish superiority? There wasn't anybody that would reach for the bucket to take care of Jesus' feet. No servant, maybe on purpose, but none of the disciples would offer to do that role. You know, this is the same person who fed 5,000 people of whom most did not believe. The same person who would be challenged to the nth degree by the Pharisees and Sadducees. This is the Son of God who sits on the throne of the universe right now. Wouldn't you expect that it could boil over in him? Like he might want to say, forget it. These kind of people are around. I might as well just disappear. But he didn't, because he had already been teaching them. He had taught them, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. And do you remember that the disciples were learning this all over again? Because the mother of the sons, Zebedee, James and John, had come with her, and they had asked the question, who can sit on your right and left side? Can it be us? And he had answered them, if you want to be great, then take the lower position. But what Jesus didn't do was point out their selfishness. He didn't say what was wrong. He functioned along, and even at Peter, who was the only one that would recognize what's going on, he pauses for a moment, almost. You can almost hear him chuckle when Peter says, don't wash my feet. And he's like, if I don't wash your feet. And then Peter says, well, then give me a full bath. And Jesus says, just calm down, Peter. A little bit on the feet will handle things. So when we see Jesus on his hands and knees, do we understand that he didn't opt for another lecture? That he was in actuality going to show them a role model of service? So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Not a hint of frustration or exasperation. The King of all creation is acting like the lowest servant. I want you to see it, because that's how he treats us. In the same way, it's verse 2 that really gives the insight. What's going on in this room? Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. In a few hours, it would quickly ramp up to the punishment for our sins. It was the closing night of a summer VBS, and the young teacher had done well, but it was a little bit above her. She got pretty anxious. And what had happened was sort of accidental. She had been teaching a different group when this boy arrived on the third day. This was now the end of the fourth day, and they were going to have the VBS celebration. So she didn't remember that he was part of her class. They were up on the stage, and they were finishing out, and she did what she had done in many of the other classes. She said, okay, now, students, let's show the congregation what we've been learning. Here is the steeple, and here are all the people. And all the children followed with, just like they would in Sunday school, except for one of them, a little boy, the one she hadn't seen until just now, caused her horror because he only had one arm. His other arm was short, no hand. How is he going to do this without being totally embarrassed? She was frightened right at the moment, thinking, I just blew it. And because of that, she paused. And in an instant, the little girl sitting next to him looked over, smiled, lifted her hand, and offered it to him. She said, here's the steeple. We can build this church together, can't we? With all the people. And it worked perfectly, seamlessly. You know, that's how a little girl can show the hands of humility of our Savior. She got it right in an unconditional acceptance and love. And it's a question that all of us should probably ask, because in this chapter, he defines us as those who love one another. It should be obvious that the children of God love each other, shouldn't it? It should be that the church is the place that is most attractive, and is it always? One person observed, well, it might be that the church is a little bit more like a bunch of porcupines getting together to get warm. They get warm, but they sometimes also get hurt. Sometimes our Christian service falls short because we make it dependent on the other person, on the behavior of our neighbor. You can just see this happen. In a doctor's office, if there's somebody belligerent, he makes them wait. If you don't help your neighbor, you always have a good reason, don't you? Because they just, you know, they're inconsiderate. They are loud and obnoxious. They make a scene. They're labeled by everybody as difficult. And if Jesus had based his service on the disciples' behavior, no one would have had clean feet and no one would have had a clean heart. He just simply did not do that. He shines bright, brighter and greater than any other human life, because in his ministry of service, he does not base it on them. He gets down on his knees, wraps the towel, washes the feet, and continues until it is done. He even washes Judas' feet, because Judas hadn't left yet. And you get the idea, don't you, that Jesus would never walk out. He won't take it out on them. And that's what you see on the cross. Father, forgive. He looks at the enemies, and he is kind and compassionate. He looks at the reviling malefactor, the bad doer that is crucified next to him, and welcomes him. That's the kind of Savior we have, who during the most difficult hours of human life, for any life, with all of the burden of all of the sin, can still be a God of love. This is pretty incredible. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And that's why when in 1 John he says, the blood of Jesus our Savior purifies us from all sin, we understand that service, as he said through John, now he showed them the full extent of his love, didn't really end until the end of the gospel. It was all the service of the full extent of his love. The disciples had a history of missing the point, didn't they? They often would agree, nod, like students in a classroom, and then when it came to the moment, they would flee, they would run, they would pull a sword. They were often in the wrong place at the wrong time, though they should have known better. So what Jesus is doing is not just showing them or us how to do it. He wants to rewire their attitude. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And how amazing, isn't it, that Paul, who was like at the height of the Pharisee, the whole group with their pride, when he was upended and changed, would become the Apostle Paul, who would write to the Galatians, here are the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience. And we go, ah, that makes me feel warm and fuzzy, because that's what the Christian church is. But take it in its context. Paul was writing to Galatians who were in trouble with each other, who were accusing each other, who were ripping the fabric of the congregation apart. He would say the entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. People haven't changed. Jesus is the superior, but he doesn't shove their superiority of God the Father and the Spirit with him down their throats. He gives it freely. He shows a humble service in a love that stoops to the lowliest place, in a love that forgives without even consideration of how that person has treated him, in a love that is so humble that it voluntarily serves, not looking for an immediate response. That's why it's called unconditional love. A love so pure that it seeks not the recognition of human beings, but the approval of God. Max Lucado, a Christian author, put it this way: can the sick mock those who are dying? Can the blind judge the deaf? In the same way, can the sinner condemn the sinner? Absolutely not. He says, be careful. The Peter who denies Jesus in his weakest moments will later be the preacher on fire through whom the Holy Spirit will call the entire world on Pentecost. He says, don't look at Samson when he's blind and weak, but watch him at the end when he pulls down the pillars of godlessness. There's a stuttering shepherd who starts off weak but ends up being the leader and the greatest of all authors in the Old Testament time, Moses. And don't call Noah a fool. You may end up asking him for a lift. Just think about that. You laugh at him, and then when the rains come, you do what? Beg him for help. And then he goes on and says, Christians who are struggling and falling short may need to change, but it can take time. And you and I cannot always tell what God is planning. It's never good to play God and condemn others. As one person pointed out, only God is in a position to look down on anyone. But he didn't. On that night, where is he? On his knees, washing their feet and showing, this is how we serve. This is why we are able to love. And that's really the way it should be. Some people I know will answer the phone, this is Mark Wagner, how can I help you? And they mean it. They really want to. Now that you know these things, Jesus says, you will be blessed if you do them. This is Jesus' call. First of all, to see his service, to receive his forgiveness, and then to carry it out with the right motive. It is his attitude that shows, and it is here again tonight in the Lord's Supper, given and shed for you. You have what only a true believer will ever understand. You have the Lord on his hands and knees, willing to serve you. Amen.